Teach me, Lord, to wait right down on my knees till in your own good time you answer my pleas.
Welcome, and thank you for tuning in to Listen to Your Bible. This program is brought to you by the Wilder Croft Church of Christ in Riverdale, Maryland. Our purpose is to call Bible things by Bible names, do Bible things Bible ways, speak where the Bible speaks, and remain silent where the Bible is silent. If you have a Bible question, then call us now at area code 202-432-1340, or you can text your question to area code 301-861-3932, and we will provide you with a Bible answer. If you call, then we would love to offer you a free Bible correspondence course just for listening. So at this time, get your Bible and listen attentively as your Bible questions receive Bible answers.
Eyes on me, let me be on this earth what you want me to be.
Good afternoon, Washington, Maryland, and the world. You're listening to us live on WYCB 1340 AM. You can access this station on your computers around the world at myspiritdc.com. We thank you so much for tuning into our program, Listen to Your Bible. Our lines are now open for your calls. You set the theme, you pick the topic, but it's God who has all the answers regarding our religious faith and practice. For Bible questions, call 202-432-1340. For a free Bible correspondence course, we pay the postage both ways, or an in-home Bible study, call the same number, 202-432-1340. Our text number for the day, if you'd like to text in your question, is 301-861-3932. If you'd like to speak live on the air, simply call the station now, give us your name so that we can address you properly, and then turn down your radio so that there won't be any feedback noise. Additionally, we want you to know that we will give priority to those of you who call your questions in during the program, and we will do our best to answer those questions with Scripture. We're going to start our program off this afternoon with some questions that were texted in during the week. Michael?
The first question that was submitted here was, why are we here, and what is the meaning and the purpose of life? And Judy submitted this question. Well, Judy, thank you so much for asking this question. This is an excellent question. We have many who are trying to seek what the meaning and the purpose of life is. Let us turn to the Word of God to see what He has to say. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. That's Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Verses 13 through 14. This is one of the first verses I think of when a question like this arises. Listen to your Bible. The conclusion when all has been heard is, fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. So we see here the ecclesiastical writer says that the purpose, after everything else has been heard, after everything in life has been experienced, he says, ultimately, our role and our purpose in life is to fear God and keep His commandments. But another important fact that he states here is that God will bring every one of our acts to judgment. Everything that we've done in secret, as well as outwardly, and whether it is good or bad, God will judge us. And so that's an important thing to understand when we start thinking about what the purpose of life is. Let's also take a look at what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2. That's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. He said, but God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you were saved. And let's drop down to verse 10 of that same chapter. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. And so we see when we were dead in our sins, our transgressions, God sent His Son, Jesus Christ. And through the obedience of His gospel and through baptism, we are made anew. Made anew in Christ Jesus. And what are we made for? We are made for good works, which He prepared ahead of time for us to walk in. And so we can see here the purpose of life, the meaning of life, is for us to obey God and do His commandments, do the commandments that He gave us in good works. And Antoine?
Okay. Call us now with your Bible question at area code 202-432-1340, or you can call us at 240-638-5430. If the line is busy, then please keep calling. You will get through. When you call, we would love to offer you a free Bible correspondence course just for listening, as well as an in-home Bible study. Our Bible correspondence course is free. It's postage paid both ways by us, because we want to make sure that you hear what thus saith the Lord. It's a total of 8 lessons. You complete a lesson, you return it back to us, we send you 3 more. You finish those 3, and we send you the last 4. And upon the 4 that you complete, which would be the total of the 8 that are completed, we'll send you out a certificate worthy of framing that you can be proud of. And we're just so thankful that you have listen to the program, and we just want to be able to share what it is that we know with you. We also like to have an in-home Bible study as well. You can also text us now with your Bible question at 301-861-3932.
I believe that we have a caller on the air. Is the caller there?
God bless you.
Yeah, caller, what's your name?
Mr. Fuller.
Mr. Fuller, thank you so much for calling. How can we help you today?
The question that I want to get a full understanding of, living in a fool's paradise.
Mm-hmm. So what is the question, sir?
Living in a fool's paradise.
Okay. If you look at the earth, there are certain things that people trust in that would be foolish. And if you look in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19, God makes a contrast between depending on him or depending on money. So turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19. Listen to your Bibles. Jesus says here, he says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You know, there's so many people in this world that are running after money. They're running after things of the world. And Jesus talks about this later in the chapter, where people are worried about the things that they will eat and the things that they will wear. But Jesus is saying here, don't put your trust in those things. Put your trust in heaven. And if there ever was a man who trusted in a fool's paradise, we see it spoken of in the parable in Luke chapter 12 and verse 16. Turn with me there, Mr. Fuller. Luke chapter 12 and verse 16. Jesus says here, "Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many good goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool." Here we go. It's a fool's paradise. "This night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?" And verse 21 nails it. He says, "So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." And so when our focus is too much on the things of this world and getting rich and not on God, it's a fool's paradise. Michael?
Yeah, and you know, the book of Ecclesiastes is an excellent example of this. The ecclesiastical writer, we don't exactly know who this one was, but he was a king of Israel, he says in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 12. He had a lot of riches, he had a lot of gold, he had a lot of houses, he had wives, he had concubines, he had accomplished many things like art, he had tilled the ground, he's had all of these experiences in life, but ultimately, as with the previous question that was answered, when it came down to it in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, in verse 13, he says, "The conclusion when all has been heard is to fear God and keep his commandments." This is what the true purpose of man is. And so when we sit down sometimes and we forget the spiritual nature of what we should be focusing on, we focus so much on the physical, we are losing and missing the point. And ultimately, we need to put our lives back into perspective and focus on the spiritual. Antoine?
You know, I'm so glad that this comment came in. Because there's so many secular phrases that are used, such as a fool's paradise. But if you even look at those two words together, that's like an oxymoron, is it not? Paradise is where we're trying to go. And the Bible that I read makes it abundantly clear that no fool will be in that paradise. Because when you look at Jesus' closing of his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 27, he says some very profound things. He says, "Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." So when you look at what Jesus says, a wise person is someone who hears what I have to say and does it. A fool is a person that hears what I have to say but chooses not to do it. And when you go back to Luke, or actually go to Luke chapter 23, where is the time we see that, the first time we see that word paradise in scripture, Luke chapter 23, dealing with the thief on the cross in verse 43, Jesus said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Well, who ended up going to paradise with Jesus? There was two malefactors with him on the cross. Now, both of them heard what he had to say, but one chose not to live right. The other one chose to repent and acknowledge him as Lord. So that's the one that went to paradise. So this idea of a fool's paradise, we just have to get out of this notion of using secular terms and worldly terms to describe what it is that we're trying to explain or talk about, because one of the main focuses of this program is to speak where the Bible speaks and remain silent where the Bible is silent, to call Bible things by Bible names. We did have another question that was texted in to us. And the question is being slain in the spirit biblical? Is being slain in the spirit biblical? Now, I had to do some research on this one, because that phrase of being slain in the spirit, I had to hunt long and hard in the Bible for it. And the thing is that you don't see that phrase in the Bible, but yet where you see or hear this phrase often is in the mouths of many charismatic and denominational preachers who try to explain what it is that they're doing in their worship services, and their explanation that when a person is touched on the head and fall out in the middle of the auditorium, that that person has been slain in the spirit. So the question is being slain in the spirit biblical? Well, I'm going to answer this question two ways, yes and no. Now, in regards to no, that term used is used mainly by those who are described as charismatic, in which an individual falls on the floor while experiencing religious ecstasy. So let's go back to what slain in the spirit is as it is described by those in the religious world in the world. It's an individual in which a preacher who is quote unquote anointed with the power of the Holy Ghost calls somebody forward, and that person comes forward with whatever ailment or issue or situation that they have, and this person takes their hand and places it on their forehead, sometimes calmly and passionately, other times with brute blunt force, and hits this person, and this person falls out on their back. Sometimes they fall out, or sometimes they are grabbed and kept from falling and then laid down on the ground, and this person shakes, or sometimes they lay motionless, and that is described as being slain in the spirit. Well, I read about this situation taking place twice in scripture, and in both cases it is not encouraged. Listen to your Bible. The first place is in Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, and the verses are 17 through 20. Mark chapter 9, and the verses are 17 through 20. Listen to your Bible. Mark chapter 9, verse 17 through 20. The Bible reads, "And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit." Now, this is what the spirit does. "And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." He answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer with you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. So this is what the Bible is describing of a spirit that we don't want to have. Yet in the 21st century, this is exactly what we see people doing in the religious world and saying, nope, this is of Jesus. No, the Bible that I read, Jesus cast stuff like that out. And so we have to understand that. Secondly, that word slain means to kill. And the only other time that we see a situation of slain in the spirit, it is not described the way that we see it in the world today. But I want us to take a look at Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. There were two individuals who were slain by the Spirit, and this is not something that we want to happen to us. The Bible says, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to bring and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remains, while it's not thy own, and after it was sold, was it not in thy own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, guess what happened? He fell down and gave up the ghost. So he was slain by the Spirit. He lied to the Spirit, and the Spirit took his life for that lie and that sin. And great fear came on all them that heard these words. And then as we read later, the same thing happened to his wife because she committed the same sin. So understand that when we see somebody being slain in the spirit in the Bible, one, that person died. They didn't get back up. But in the 21st century, we talk about people being slain in the spirit. Guess what they do? They lay out temporarily and they get back up. Secondly, we see in Acts chapter 5, somebody being slain in the spirit, being slain by the spirit. Great fear came upon the church. But what do we see taking place in the 21st century? People are laid out, and what happens? People start rejoicing and hollering and screaming. So that tells you that that which is taking place today is unbiblical. So I do appreciate the person that asked that question, because we have to clear all of this up. Again, just like with the last question that was called in, we have to stop using worldly terms and things that are made up by people and made up by man, and start speaking what thus saith the Lord. Dan?
Yeah, just to make one other comment about that, you know, a lot of people who say, well, they're slain in the spirit, they cannot control what they're doing, it's the spirit that's doing it. But interestingly enough, when you look at the scriptures, the spirit doesn't make one out of control, he gives self-control. Amen. In Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22, Paul says this. He says, but the fruit of the spirit is this. This is what the spirit produces: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Look at the last one, self-control. So the Spirit doesn't make one out of control. The Spirit helps one to have self-control. And you know, when you look at the first century church as well, you didn't see them out of control. As a matter of fact, if you can turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 in verse 40, well, actually in the whole chapter, Paul is talking to the church regarding the order of the service. And he says in verse 40, he says, let all things be done decently and in order. Why? Because the worship service is going to be a reflection of God, who is a God of order. And you see this in verse 33. He says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So thank you so much for that question. Our number for Bible questions and religious comments is 202-432-1340. If you're interested in a free Bible correspondence course, call us now. We've had many people who have called in for this correspondence course. We've had several people who have finished this correspondence course, and they have benefited greatly. So if you're interested in that or an in-home Bible study, call the same number, 202-432-1340. Our text number, if you'd like to text in your call, if you're out and about and you're shopping, take a minute and stop and give us a text, 301-861-3932. We have another question that was texted in to us, and our caller asked, why do some preachers wear special robes? Is this a commandment from God? This was from Yolanda. Yolanda, we thank you so much for that question. That's a good question. I used to wonder about that when I was a little boy in church. Why are the ministers quite often wearing robes? Is this a commandment from God? Well, the simple answer to this question is no.
Amen.
The wearing of special robes by preachers is not a commandment from God. Well, you might ask, well, why do ministers wear special robes or garments today? Well, some are following that which was commanded under the law of Moses. Yes, turn with me if you have your Bibles to Exodus chapter 28, beginning in verse number 1. That's Exodus 28, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says here, now take Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest, Aaron and Aaron's son, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and for beauty. So you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may take Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister to me as priest. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a skillfully woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. So they shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, and his sons, that he may minister to me as priest. And so we learn here that God did indeed command special garments for the priest under the law of Moses. However, we are no longer under the law of Moses, thank God. We are under the law of Christ as Christ died on the cross. Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. And under Christ, there is no command given for ministers to wear special robes or garments. Again, then why are still some others wearing robes? Well, some do so to draw undue attention to themselves. And Jesus himself condemned the wearing of particular garments to draw attention to oneself. In Matthew chapter 23, beginning in verse 1. That's Matthew chapter 23, beginning in verse 1. Jesus says here, listen to your Bibles. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. Now, what are phylacteries? Phylacteries are strips of parchment or paper with scriptures written on them that were worn by the Jews. But what I want you to notice is that Jesus said that the Pharisees enlarged their phylacteries. They made them extra noticeable, and they enlarged the borders of their garments. Why? Verse 5, to be seen of men. He says again, he says, but all their works they do to be seen by men, they make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. And this they were doing in order to exalt themselves over others. Jesus mentions that fact in verse 12. He says, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Well, what are the instructions for dress in the New Testament? How should ministers of God dress and adorn themselves? Well, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. Mm-hmm. Although Paul is speaking here specifically to women, the principle holds true for all Christians. Listen to your Bibles in 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. He says, in like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. And so how should a Christian adorn herself? We should adorn ourselves in that which is proper and modest. Paul said, adorn yourself with propriety, meaning that which is proper for the situation, and with modesty, dress in a way that does not draw undue attention to yourselves. But even in following these instructions, notice where the emphasis is here. The emphasis on the adornment is on the inner person and not so much on the outer person. And so again, why do some preachers wear special robes? Is this a commandment from God? The answer is no. It is not a commandment for God. Preachers should not seek to draw special attention to themselves. They should seek to wear that which is proper and moderate. I believe we have a caller on the line. Are you there, caller?
Yes, I am. How are you doing?
Very good. Your name, please, sir?
My name is Kenny.
Yep. Kenny, how can we help you today?
I have just a general question. My question is, what does the Bible say the purpose is for a young man and a young lady who are available to date? What is that purpose for dating?
Well, Kenny, thank you for that that question. I'd like to just turn to the very beginning. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to start looking at the scriptures here in verse 18. In verse 18 it says, "Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." And so we see right away, after God had created all of these things, he created man, and then he said it wasn't good for man to be alone. And so what God said is, I will make a suitable helper for him. Let's go ahead and drop down to verse 22 of that same chapter, chapter 2. Starting in verse 22, it says, "The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Now let's take a look at verse 24. "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and should be what? Joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed." And so we see here the purpose of a man and woman not to be alone is to come together, to be husband and wife. That is the purpose of dating. It's not to go out and sow your royal oats or none of this craziness that happens today. It is specifically and particularly to find your lifelong mate, one man, one woman together. And so I hope this answers your question, Kenny.
Absolutely, it does. And is the church a major institution in teaching these principles?
Absolutely. The Bible, if you ever search the Bible, you're going to find out that it has so much to say about marriage. God was the one who created marriage and brought the couple together. And so if you want to know what you should do regarding, you know, what the role of the man is, what the role of the wife is, you need to study the Bible, because it's throughout the scriptures God gives instructions on marriage. Is that helpful?
That's very helpful. And as Christians, we should always go out and teach these to couples that have not been married but are therefore producing children and not consummated or have marriage in their future. We have a lot of this happening in the world, and so we have to be mindful and help them to understand what that purpose was, because a lot of people have gotten the cart before the horse.
Absolutely, absolutely. Thank you so much for your call. I think we have another caller on the line. Is the caller there? Oh, no more callers? I just want to make one more comment about what Kenny said when he called in. He was talking about, we're talking about the fact that the Bible will tell us regarding the roles of a man and a woman. And I just want to share with the audience a couple passages that talk about that in Ephesians chapter 5. Beginning in verse 23, it talks about how a man should treat his wife as Christ treats the church. It says here in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22, he says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Then he says in verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." You see that Christ wants to present his church as chaste and as a virgin when he returns. And in the same way, men should be love their wives enough to try to help them to get to heaven, to pray for them, to encourage them, to learn with them. So that's one of the great responsibilities of man. And then when you turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, you start seeing some of the responsibilities of the woman. It says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands." Michael?
Yeah, again, we want to thank everyone for listening to the program this afternoon. If you'd like to call in with a Bible question, please call 202-432-1340. Or if you can't get through on that line, you can try 240-638-5430. If you'd like to text in your question, you can text it to 301-861-3932. You know, I have a question here that was submitted that actually is I think perfectly timed. The question here from Sheila is, when in the Bible does it say, or where in the Bible does it say that shacking up or living together is a sin? Well, again, thank you, Sheila, for submitting that question. It's an excellent question to follow up the previous question we had from, I believe it was Kenny. First of all, you know, shacking up, I believe, is meaning, you know, coming together in a relationship outside of marriage, and that's called fornication. And I'll just go ahead and give the definition of the word fornication. It's sexual relations between people not married to each other. But let's also take a look at another term, adultery. And adultery is voluntary sexual relations between a married person and a person who is not his or her spouse. And so now that we understand what fornication and adultery is, and we see that correlates back to what this phrase shacking up means, let's go ahead and take a look at what the Bible has to say about these. Paul said to the Corinthian church there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verses 9 through 11. Listen to your Bible. "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Now, that's a very clear statement. You can't twist that around. He says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" But now he goes on to list what qualifies as being the unrighteous. He says, "Do not be deceived, neither fornicators." There it is right there. "Nor idolaters, nor adulterers." There it is again. "Or effeminate, or homosexuals, or thieves, or the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." And so we see here the Bible says clearly its stance on what would be shacking up, either fornication or adultery. We also see James stand up and speak to the church in Acts chapter 15. That's Acts chapter 15, starting in verse 19. He says, "Therefore, it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles, but that we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols and from fornication and from what is strangled and from blood." And so we see here James makes it perfectly clear that those who were turning to God from the Gentile nations were to not indulge in fornication. Jesus clearly did not approve of fornication when he spoke to the Samaritan woman at the well. Let's take a look at that in John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verses 15 through 19. "And the woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty, nor come at all to draw water here again.' And he said to her, 'Go call your husband and come here.' The woman answered and said, 'I have no husband.' Jesus said to her, 'You have said correctly, you have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband, and this you have said truly.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet.'" So we see Jesus did not look favorably upon what would be seen as adultery and or fornication. Jesus does specifically tell us what the proper relationship of coming together and living with one another is, and that can be found in Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, starting in verse 4, listen to your Bible. And he said, "Have you not heard, or have you not read, that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And he said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So they no longer are two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. So we see clearly the attitude, and we see clearly the declaration of the scriptures on what would be called shacking up and or fornication and or adultery. Antoine?
Michael, you brought up some very important scriptures in regards to this, simply because we're living in a world today that when people want to read the Bible, they're looking for thou shalt not, or they're looking for a specific prohibition. But one of the things that we have to understand that when we're studying the scriptures is that authority, by authority, God either tells us what to do, he shows us what to do, or he gives us all the information that we need to come to the right conclusion. And when it comes to authority, we have to respect the silence of the Lord. And some have looked at this phrase or have looked at this idea of shacking up and have said, well, I've read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and I can't see where God says, thou shalt not shack up. So I guess it's okay for me to do that. So therefore, they look at silence equaling permission. But silence does not equal permission. Silence equals prohibition. And that's something that we see when God tells us what marriage is, and that is something that he approves of, to enter in any type of relationship that looks sort of like it but is not it, is to act without the authority of God. So when we read about marriage, and through marriage there is cohabitation, then we understand that the other type of cohabitation is prohibited in scripture, because God has already made clear in his word what it is that he approves of. So I'm glad that person called in with that question, and I appreciate the way you answered it.
Yeah, I mean, you see that God puts his boundaries on the relationship. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul teaches that that's one of the reasons that God has marriage, is put it together because of the problem of sexual immorality. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, says, now concerning the things of which you wrote me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. So by virtue of the fact, God's saying that that is the right relationship, all others are basically sin. You can't come together if you're not married. It can't be a man with a man. It can't be anything else. It's what God says it is. I think we have a caller on the line. Caller, are you there? Oh, I think that they're still getting information from the caller. We're going to go on to our next question. Antoine?
Call us now with your Bible question at area code 202-432-1340. Or you can call us at 240-638-5430. Again, if the line is busy, then please keep calling. You will get through. There were two calls while we were answering one caller, and those two calls hung up because I guess we didn't get to them fast enough. But we are imploring and beseeching and asking that these individuals please call back with their Bible question, because their Bible questions and their comments are very important to us, and we want to engage in a dialogue with them. So when you do call, we would love to offer you a free Bible correspondence course as well as an in-home Bible study just for listening. You can also text us now with your Bible question at 301-861-3932. We'll move on to the next question, and that question is it a sin to want to be cremated when we die? Is it a sin to want to be cremated when we die? Well, first of all, we have to ask ourselves, what is cremation? Cremation is the burning of the tabernacle, the body, if you will, after the spirit and the soul departs that body. I want us to read a very important scripture, and that's in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and the verses 7. Listen to your Bible. Ecclesiastes, the chapter is 12, and the verse is 7. The Bible reads, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that the body is going to return to the dust of the ground, but the spirit is going to go back to God who gave it. So understand the fact that when we're talking about the body, either that body is going to be wasted away and is going to turn into dust and go back to the earth, either that body is going to be buried, decomposed, or returned to the earth. Or if you decide through cremation, all you're doing is speeding up that inevitable process. So the answer is that it is not a sin to want to be cremated when we die, because all of our bodies are going to return to the dust of the earth as it was, because that's what the Bible teaches. So I do appreciate the individual, and I believe her name was Judy, who actually texted in this question some weeks ago. Dan?
Our number for Bible questions and religious comments is 202-432-1340. Again, that number is 202-432-1340. If you're interested in a free Bible correspondence course, call the same number, 202-432-1340. And our text number for today is 301-861-3932. We have a series of questions that were just called into us, and we'll just start with the first one. The caller did not leave their name, but I thank you so much for listening to the program, and thank you so much for all of your questions. The first question is, please give a breakdown of 2 Timothy chapter 3, and also where it says men are lovers of themselves. So let's turn there, 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Paul says here, But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Well, when are the last days? Well, we know when the last days are, because in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verses 16 and 17, Joel's prophecy comes true, and he speaks of that period being the last days. So we know that the last days started with the gospel era. So he's saying, starting in these last days, there's going to be perilous times. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And I think that that sort of really answers your question. In verse 2, it says, for men will be lovers of themselves. And so if you love yourself, it's not going to be about anyone else's will or God's will. It's going to be about your will, and not seeking the will of God. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, Jesus says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And so when we seek God first, we can live a righteous life. But we see in these last days that men are going to fall further and further away from God, because they're going to be ungodly. They're going to be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Hope that answers your question. Michael, you got another part of the question?
Yeah, there was another part of the question that says, what is holy unto the dogs? I believe what they're referring to is Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. So we'll go ahead and read that so the listening audience can understand the exact question. Matthew chapter 7, verse 6 says, do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. At times we may talk with folks who have no desire to hear the truth of God, even when we show them the answer from Scripture, and we answer every one of their questions with Scripture, they still reject the truth. It is to these that Jesus' statement regarding the pigs is especially applicable. Holy spiritual things and precious jewelry is lost on animals. They have no concept or appreciation of its value, of its worth. Similarly, the truth is lost on people because they do not have a love for the truth. And so when he says, do not give what is holy to dogs, he's saying, listen, don't continue trying to push on the word of truth to those who are flat out rejecting everything that the truth has to say. We see an example of this in Acts chapter 13, starting in verse 44. This is the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. Again, that's Acts chapter 13, verse 44. It says, the next Sabbath day, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. Since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. And so we see here that they were not going to continue giving what is holy to those who were flat out rejecting it. They were going to move on to someone who are seeking the truth, those who are truly thirsting and hungering for the word of God. Antoine?
I believe that we have a caller on the line. Caller, are you there?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, what is your name and how can we help you? What's your name?
Olivia.
Olivia, thank you so much for calling. Olivia, what is your question today?
Can you explain Proverbs 20, verse 1, please?
Proverbs 20 and verse 1. Thank you so much for that question. Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Proverbs 20 and verse 1. It says here that wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. And so what is the strong drink that they're talking about? Well, you know, when you get grape juice off of the vine, what happens is there's actually these microorganisms, there's these little bugs that actually begin to ferment the grape juice. And the longer it sits, the stronger it gets. And so what is strong drink? It's drink that has sat for a long time and is fermented. And so the Bible is saying that that's a mistake to drink that kind of drink. Why? Because it'll make you a mocker. It'll make you fight. It'll make you out of control. It'll make you a brawler. It'll make you fight. Basically, it'll get you into trouble. And so therefore, it is unwise. And so the Bible is warning us about drinking something strong that will get us out of control. Remember, turn to Titus chapter 2, verse 2. We're not to be a people that are out of control, that are fighting, that are getting into trouble. God wants us to be sober. He says here in Titus 2, verse 2, he says that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in the faith, in love, and in patience. And then he says in verse 6, look at what he says about in verse 6 about women. He says, likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. So over and over again, we are commanded to be sober-minded, and strong drink will not allow us to be that. It will lead to drunkenness. It will lead to brawling. It will lead to fighting, and it will lead to trouble. Does that answer your question?
Yes, sir.
Thank you so much for calling. Antoine?
We had a third part to the same individual that had asked the previous two questions prior to our last caller. So please call us now with your Bible question at 202-432-1340. Or you can call us at 240-638-5430. Again, if the line is busy, then please keep calling. You will get through. And when you call, we would love to offer you a free Bible correspondence course as well as in-home Bible study just for listening. You can also text us now with your Bible question at 301-861-3932. And we want to emphasize that this is the text number. We have a lot of people that have been calling the text number with their Bible questions and leaving messages. So we are encouraging people that would like to have their Bible questions answered today to please call the area code 202-432-1340 or the 240-638-5430 number. And there was a call that just came in about, like we said, it was connected with the other two questions. And the question is that this person is living, he says that he or she says they are living single and holy, and they want to know, what does the Bible say about other sexual sins, such as is masturbation a sin? That's their question. And the obvious answer to that question is that it is a sin, because the Bible deals with this generically in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, the Bible reads, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Now look at those four words: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness. These are all sins of sensuality. These are all described as sexual sins. What would be inclusive in this list under the uncleanness and the lasciviousness would be things such as pornography. It would be things such as masturbation, because what you are doing is that you are pleasing oneself through the idea of either looking at inappropriate material or just through mental images that you have created or have reminisced of. And the Bible makes it clear that fornication is a sin, that adultery is a sin. The way we are to receive sexual satisfaction is through the marital relationship and the marital relationship only, which has been emphasized on this program today with the questions that we have received in regards to shacking up and also in regards to dating. But I want us to hear what Jesus has to say on his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. And I believe the verse is 30. I believe the verse is Okay, I see it. Verse 28, Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 and 28. Thank you for your patience. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 and 28. The Bible reads, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." So again, adultery is sin. All sexual immorality is sin. So it doesn't matter whether you are actually doing it with another individual or whether you are seeking the end results through mental images and self-gratification, it is still considered adultery. It is still considered pornography. It is still considered porneia, which is the Greek word for sexual immorality. It is sin. Michael?
Yeah, and again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul deals specifically with what is sanctioned as far as the idea of sexual gratification. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, starting in verse 4, it says, "The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, also, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another, except for agreement for a time, so that you can devote yourself to prayer. And come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." And so, previously in the program, you know, Antoine talked about authority. We see the authority of sexual gratification. It's not a bad thing. It's not something that should be hush-hush and the things we don't talk about, but we have to keep it in its correct, godly purview. And sexual gratification is between a husband and a wife in their relationship. Not a wife by herself. Not a husband by himself. Not a husband with someone outside of his marriage and not with a woman having, you know, someone else outside of the marriage. It is between those two and those two alone.
And these things quite clearly war against our souls. And that's what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. He says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts." And that's what we're talking about here with masturbation and pornography. "Abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." And then you see another warning even in 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. This is obviously a huge problem, and the Lord is dealing with this over and over again. He says in 1 Peter 4, beginning of verse 1, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he shall no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God." Look at verse 3. He says, "But we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abdominal idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you." So quite clearly, we're to stay away from those things that produce these unhealthy lusts. Michael?
Again, if you have a Bible question, please go ahead and give us a call at 202-432-1340. Also, if you can't get through on that line, you can try 240-638-5430. You can also call those numbers to get a correspondence course. Again, as Dan said, many have called in and received those correspondence courses. They're very excited about those courses. They've filled them out. They've returned them. They've been graded and returned back, and there's no cost to you at all. It's got postage included, so you don't have to pay a thing. Also, if you'd like to text in your question, you can text it to 301-861-3932. And we've gotten a lot of calls texted and submitted to us, and we really appreciate all those. I have a question here that's kind of lengthy, so hopefully we have enough time here. It says, "What is the baptism of the Spirit, and where can I get that baptism from today?" And this question was submitted by Damon. Well, Damon, again, thank you for that question. When we take a look at that phrase, baptism of the Spirit, we see it firstly there in John chapter 1. Let's take a look at that. John chapter 1, verses 32 starting there. Listen to your Bible. "John testified, saying, I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, He upon whom I see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. And so we see here when Christ came to John the Baptist to be baptized in water, we know that the Holy Spirit descended upon his head in the form of a dove. And this is what John said, that he is the one who's going to baptize in the Holy Spirit. And so we see here, later on, we see that Jesus is speaking to his 12 disciples there in John chapter 14. Let's turn there. John chapter 14, verses 25 through 26, it says, "These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Jesus also speaking to his 12s before he ascended into heaven said in Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 1, said, "The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day he was taken up into heaven, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he said also, presenting himself alive after thus his suffering, by also convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God, gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Spirit not many days from hence.'" And so he's speaking to the apostles there. Well, we see in Scripture in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, that the Holy Spirit did come upon the apostles as Jesus promised. And we also see the second occurrence in Acts chapter 10, verses 44 through 47, to Cornelius. I'm going to have to continue this this answer at a later date.
We're going to answer this question again, okay, because we want to clearly answer that when we have more time. We've run out of time. We thank you for your questions. We thank you for sharing in the program here this afternoon. As we leave here, we want you to clearly have knowledge of God's plan of salvation, which is written in the Bible. First, you must hear the gospel, that is the good news about Jesus Christ. Paul says in Romans 10:17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Secondly, you must believe. Believe what? That Jesus is who he says he is. Mark 16 and verse 16. Third, you must repent of your sins, that is, make a change. Turn away from sin and turn towards the commandments of God. Luke 13, verse 3. Fourth, you must confess Christ before other men. Matthew 10:32. Fifth, you must be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. And after that, you've got to live a faithful life until Jesus returns. Revelation 2 and verse 10. Remember, on this program, you set the theme, you pick the topic, but it is God who has all the answers regarding our religious faith and practice. God bless you and have a wonderful afternoon. And remember to listen to your Bible.
In the dark of the midnight, I have often my face, while the storm howls above me and there's no hiding place.
Thank you for listening to our broadcast on today. If you would like a free Bible correspondence course, then please call area code 301-345-1240 anytime, and a course will be mailed to your home. The Wildercroft Church of Christ invites you to come worship with us every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. for Bible study, 10:30 a.m. for morning worship, 6 p.m. for evening worship, and every Wednesday at 7:30 p.m. for midweek Bible study. We are located at 6330 Auburn Avenue, Riverdale, Maryland, 20737. If you had a Bible question today and could not get through during the broadcast, then you can ask your question on our website, Facebook page, and or Twitter page. Log on to our website at www.wildercroftcoc.org. Like us on Facebook at WildercroftCoc. Also follow us on Twitter at WildercroftCoc. Or you can ask your Bible question on Twitter using the hashtag LTYB. That stands for Listen to Your Bible, hashtag LTYB. Romans chapter 3, verse 4 teaches us to let God be true and every man a liar. So remember, the Bible is God's word. The Bible is right. Until next time, we encourage you to listen to your Bible. No